Today on The Journey.
She said, I don't know all the answers, but how can they argue with the love of God demonstrated in Jesus and then demonstrated through those who love him? How can you argue with a transformed life?
Love is a verb. To be truly expressed, it requires action on the lover's part. God demonstrated that kind of action with his son's incarnation. Now he wants us to act in kind. Today, Ron Moore points us to a woman who lived that love for God and others. In her life and faith, we'll see three ways to be the kind of lover God desires. We'll get to that after a brief word about Ron's devotional titled, Journey Through the Gospels. In these daily reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Real Love, on the Journey.
This Christmas season, we've been talking about what a real Christmas looks like, and we have considered the topic of real peace. And today we want to talk about real love. This topic of real love is seen so vividly in the life of a woman named Anna, who is a significant part of the Christmas story. If you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to consider Anna today in verses 36 through 38. Let me set the context. We know that when we open Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 40 days old. Mary and Joseph have gone to the temple when a woman had a son. 40 days later, she would go to the temple and she would go through the rites of purification. If you had a daughter, 80 days, the rites of purification. Also, every firstborn son was to be consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. And so Mary and Joseph took Jesus and they dedicated him to the Lord there on that 40th day of his life. The lamb was to be a sacrifice for that time, but if you were poor, God said you could use two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so we see that's the offering that Mary and Joseph brought because they were a very poor couple. Just think of it. When God sent his son to the world, he picked a poor peasant couple to raise his son. That day when Mary and Joseph went into the temple, they were met by a guy, we talked about him last time, named Simeon. And Simeon, we're told by Luke, had four characteristics. One, he was righteous. That means that he lived a life of obedience and rightness before God. And we said that there are four things that really describe a life of righteousness. One is trust. You're trusting in Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God. So there is trust. There is obedience. You're doing the right things. You're doing what God calls you to do. Because we're sinners, we're not always going to do that. So there is repentance. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there's perseverance. So you keep on going on. You keep on moving toward the mark. When you see a person who's righteous, those things are cycling in their lives. Trust and obedience and repentance and perseverance. We also see that he's devout. That means he is all in. He's holding nothing back. We see that he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word means comfort. That Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier. Israel was in poverty. They were in political unrest. They were under oppression. And they're waiting for a Messiah to come. And that day, 40 days old, Jesus came into the temple carried by his mother Mary and his earthly father Joseph, and Simeon, led by the Holy Spirit, went over to meet them, and he took Jesus in his arms. And in chapter 2, verse 29, he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant die in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. Jesus is not going to come and be a political conqueror. He is going to come and be a savior of all people. We've seen your salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And again, we saw last time that after Simeon prays this prayer to God, he looks Mary and Joseph in the eyes and he said, Jesus, is going to be one who reveals the heart of every person. He's going to be the dividing line, the rise and fall of many, depending on your response to Jesus. Think about that. Depending on your response to Jesus, you're going to spend eternity with God forever or eternity separated from God forever. There's no other way. There's no other person. Jesus is a hinge of salvation. As Simeon was speaking, an older woman came up and joined them. We can only assume she came up as Simeon was praying this prayer. Now, if you were 50 years old in that day, you were old. But we're going to see this woman named Anna much older than that. Look at verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. We know, first off, that Anna was a prophetess. Now, that's not unique for a woman to be a prophet. In the Old Testament, Miriam was a prophet in Exodus. In Judges, Deborah was a prophet. And in the New Testament, in Acts 27, there were four daughters of the evangelist Philip who was a prophetess. In the Old Testament, the last prophet was a guy named Malachi. And then after Malachi wrote his prophecy, no prophet wrote. God didn't speak through a prophet for 400 years. So when we come to the New Testament, a prophet or a prophetess is not one who gives new revelation, but who takes the word of God that's already written and they teach it. So here we see Anna, who is a prophetess. We know this about her. She not only has a title, but she uses her gift. She knows God's word and she teaches God's word. Look at the next part of verse 36. She was well advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. And we see that her life was tough. Being a widow in that day was difficult. Being a widow is never easy. Some of you know that. Some of you are going through that pain. Widow, widower. But in that day, being a widow was downright dangerous. Widows were neglected and they were exploited. In fact, in 1 Timothy, Paul lays out specific instructions for the church. You've got to take care of widows, he writes. James says, if you're truly a believer, you take care of widows and orphans. What's James saying? There's a compassion that goes with the life of the believer that you take care of the most vulnerable. It's interesting in Scripture, isn't it? That when God wants us to see a person who really walks with Him, what's He show us? An older saint. Someone who has had the heartache. Someone who's had the disappointment. Someone who's had the despair. Someone who's lost loved ones. Someone who's gone through a lot of pain and still walked with God. Look at verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. She did not depart from the temple. That could have been because of her title. She had a chamber in the temple area. Or it may just be Luke using a figure of speech. Whenever you go to the temple, Anna's there. And you see her worshiping. And you see her praying. And you see her fasting. Day and night. All the time. Anna found her satisfaction in God alone. And that day, when Jesus was 40 days old, she heard Simeon praying and she walked over. And when she heard Simeon's prayer, here is the Savior. Here's the one who's going to bring salvation. Here's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Look at verse 38. Coming at that very hour, coming up on them, she began to give thanks to God. She broke out herself in a prayer of thanksgiving, and then she began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. Let's think about Anna's life. And what I'd like to do is to make three observations and ask three questions. Here's the first one. Anna knew and taught God's word. Do you? We live in a day when truth is up for grabs. The widespread worldviews are naturalism. There's no God. It's just a closed universal system. Secularism, just go and grab for all the gusto you can get. Make the most out of your life right now. It's only for the here and now. Postmodernism, it's relative. We decide what the rules are. We decide what truth is. No one else needs to do that for us. Right and wrong is relative. Or moral therapeutic deism, which says this: whatever makes me happy, that's what God wants. That's the world we live in. We live today in a world where truth is up for grabs. Do you agree with that? Back in March, a British researcher named Maya Forstater worked for a think tank called the Center for Global Development. And she was fired because she said this: people cannot change their biological sex. A London judge upheld her dismissal, saying that her views on sex and gender were, quote, absolutist, end quote, incompatible with human dignity and fundamental rights of others. All that for saying that, biologically speaking, there is such a thing as a male and female. That story would have gone unnoticed, except that Maya had a friend named J.K. Rowling. You ever heard of her? Harry Potter. J.K. Rowling wrote, "Dress however you want. Call yourself whatever you like. Sleep with any consenting adult who'll have you. Live your best life in peace and security. But force women out of jobs for stating that sex is real?" And she was blasted by many on social media platforms. Now, Rawlings has never been mistaken for a conservative, but she created a firestorm among her liberal friends, and they labeled her as a TERF. Anyone know what a TERF is? T-E-R-F. I didn't. TERF stands for trans-exclusive radical feminist. She's vilified by social media. Now, I share that only for this reason. Those of us who claim to be Christians, those of us who say this book right here is true, we better get our act together. If we're going to claim it's true, we better know what it says. Because if we live in a world where the real sexual parts of a man and a woman are not enough to say that a person is biologically, DNA, male or female, if we live in that world where that's relative, then every truth is up for grabs. And believers, we got to figure out how to respond. And we will shake our heads and we will cluck our tongues at a story like that, and we will not be reading God's word. And that's wrong. My point is this. We've got to be in God's word on a daily basis. We've got to know the truth in order to teach the truth. There is no other thing we can do. As parents, we like to give our kids a book on apologetics and stick it in their stocking. But if we're going to teach them the truth, we got to know it, live it, and teach it. You cannot impart what you do not possess. You can't give away what you don't have. So we have to be those who know and teach God's word. Number two, Anna worshiped. Do you? Worship is a constant response to God's grace in my life. Worship begins in our heart way before it comes out of our lips. To the religious people in Jesus' day, he said this: People honor me with their lips. They sing the songs. They raise their hands. But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. You know what Jesus is saying? If you don't have a heart of worship, the songs you sing, it's vain worship. It doesn't count. Worship always begins in our heart. Do we love God more than anything else in our life? Do we treasure Him more than anything else? Do we value Him more than any other relationship? More than our children? More than our job? More than all the stuff in our life? What do you wake up thinking about, your stuff or your relationship with God? What do you value most? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, that's generic, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's saying when it comes to worship, God wants all of you. Present your bodies, present yourself, present your heart, present things inside and outside, present it all to God. He wants all of you. And when it starts in our heart, then it matters what comes out of our lips. And when it starts in our hearts, it's going to be demonstrated in our life. The second part of worship is, begins in our hearts, shows up in our hands. Hebrews says, through Him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. So that's worship. Fruit of our lips, worship, that acknowledge His name. And then in that same two verses, the writer says, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sacrifices with our hands, sacrifice of praise with our heart. So three things regarding worship. It sets apart God in our heart as our deepest desire. And then it shows up in our life, how we serve other people. All right, last one. Anna not only knew God's word and taught it, Anna not only worshiped, but Anna told others about Jesus. At the end of verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him, Him being Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She had a message to share, a life-changing message, a message for the redemption of Israel. There was one who could set them free from the bondage of sin, and she shared it with everyone who would listen. Do you? You don't have to answer this out loud, but when was the last time you told a person about Jesus? Barna, Christian Research Group, published their top 10 stories of 2019. And here was the number one story. Almost half of practicing Christian millennials say that evangelizing is wrong. Now here's what some of the statistics show, the Barna report. 96% of all Christians believe that we should be a witness to our faith. 95% say that Jesus would be the best thing that could ever happen to another person, 95%. 73% of millennials say they are equipped to share their faith. However, half of them agree that it's wrong to share personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will become a Christian. Half of them. And if you're in that camp, let's talk. Because we believe, Scripture says, that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with the living God. And so if it's not Jesus, it's separation from God forever. And so the greatest act of love you could do for anyone is to tell them about Jesus. But let's not talk about millennials or Gen Zs. How about Gen Xers and boomers and seniors? When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone? By the way, there's another Barna story in that top 10. What non-Christians want from faith conversations. And here's what non-Christians said. We'd love to talk with people about faith who would listen without judgment, a person who will not force us to conclusions, a person who will demonstrate interest in our lives and our stories, a person who is good at asking questions. Non-Christian says, that's what we'd love. But 66% said, we don't know any Christians like that. Aren't you supposed to share Jesus clearly and boldly? Absolutely. But I got news for you, and you already know this. You can't make a person become a Christian. Only God can do that. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is within you, but with gentleness and respect. That's what we're missing a lot, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that the exact same things non-Christians want of us is what the Bible says we should be doing? Sharing the message, letting the Holy Spirit do His work, listening to people, demonstrating our care for them, our love for them, and showing gentleness and respect. So for man's life, we learn this. You got to know God's word. You got to be a worshiper. Starts inside, shows up outside. And you got to tell others about Jesus. Three tremendous things we learn from Anna. And our staff, every Wednesday we meet. We have a time of prayer, and then we have some leadership development, and we have table groups of prayer that meet together. And so in our table, different ones give devotions before we pray. And a few weeks ago, one of the individuals at our table gave a devotion on 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And before she gave the devotion, she said, I just want to set the context for this. She said, I got three grown kids, a couple in college, one in the workforce. They grew up in the church. They know about Jesus. But they have a lot of questions. And they have a lot of intellectual questions. And they have some questions that I can't answer. She said, when we get into those conversations, I always go back to this passage. Let me read it. 1 John 3:16 through 19. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for others. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. She said, I don't know all the answers, but how can they argue with the love of God demonstrated in Jesus and then demonstrated through those who love him? How can you argue with a transformed life?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Would you like to sense the anticipation of the people as Jesus stood up to preach? Would you like to feel the joy and wonder as the scales fell from the eyes of the man born blind? Would you like to see Jesus for the first time all over again? Well, that can be your everyday experience with Ron Moore's devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 insightful meditations, Ron takes you on a challenging journey through the life of Christ. Along the way, Jesus will touch your soul and spirit with life-changing truths and tender affection. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
I think so many Christians today accept Christ on their terms. He asks us to accept him on his terms, regardless of personal cost.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of his life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.